are dismissed for children's worship. And while they're moving and making their way out there, I'll just thank the audiovisual group. You guys are often overlooked and never thought of all the work that you guys do until something happens to stand out, and then it makes everybody think, oh, hey, there's a sound guy back there. There's a video guy back there. But you guys have worked very hard, especially this year in COVID, with me wanting to throw irons and wrenches in the works and go over there and preach in the gym and then come back over here the next week and all those things. Pastor John has done a great job with you guys, and I appreciate all that you do. We're continuing our series, God's Unfolding Grace and His Redemption Story, Genesis to Revelation. And there are so many places that we could go in Scripture as we've been walking through the Old Testament. There's so many stories, so many events, all of these things pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we could look at. And hopefully God will allow us to go back and look at some of those continuing on in the future. But for our purposes now, I want to continue on, and I actually want us to move up through and finish the Old Testament today as we look through this gospel story, the redemption that God is bringing from the very beginning to the end. And I want us to walk through that today. Last week, we were able to look in Isaiah, the prophets, so we'll look at some prophets to as well today. But as we do that, before we get started with that, I want you to look at this review just to remind you of some of the things that we've seen, some of the covenants that God has put forward for us as His promise from the very beginning. We saw in the very beginning that God promised Adam a seed, Adam and Eve. He told them there would be a seed. You can go ahead and flip to the next slide. That there would be a seed, a promised seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And that was His promise of the gospel from the very beginning, when man stepped away from the creation purpose that God had given him. And then we also had the Abrahamic covenant, when God promised that He would bring a people about that would be a blessing to all nations. God promised that He would make this people a blessing to every single nation. He's continuing that redemption story. We see that continued. These covenants that God renews and re-ups and shows to the people that they're important, and they continue to renew what He's already said. So God establishes with Abraham, hey, I'm going to make a people from your line, and they will be a blessing to all people. Then He goes to Moses, and he shares with Moses this same covenant, renewing it and saying, hey, this is my name, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And here's the law for you to be a people set apart unto me, a people, a holy nation, a nation of priests. You will walk by my ways, and this is what I've called you to do, and this is what I'm going to do for you. And last week, of course, in the past few weeks, God revealed Himself to David, and He re-upped that same covenant, but He made it even more clear. He made it even more precise. He said, I will bring about your inheritance. Your son, a son of David, will sit on the throne forever. What a great promise that was, that God was establishing His kingdom and that He was going to establish His own Son on the throne forever. So God continues to make us aware of all these things. Now, this process has been difficult for me because I'd much rather preach through one book verse by verse and go all the way through. But I know that God has called us to look at this grand story of the Scriptures, this revelation that's so huge and so big, because it sets for us a framework, a worldview understanding of where we fit into the whole story of all history. And that's exactly what we've been looking at. So thank you for walking through this with me. And as we come to the end of the Old Testament, know that there's so many more things we can look at that continue to support this story, that continue to reveal God's unfolding grace throughout. But for our purposes, we're going to move on through and make our way to the Christ, to the Messiah that we looked at last week, that was so vividly brought out in Isaiah's prophecy. But today, as I said, we'll look at how God revealed the Holy Spirit, how He helps us understand that we are to live a Spirit-filled life in obedience to everything He's called us to in this new covenant. He's renewing this new covenant. He's bringing this about for us, It's very important for us to see this. We're going to look in Jeremiah and Ezekiel today. So if you want to take your Bible, your copy of God's Word, and open up to those, we're going to be in and out of Ezekiel and Jeremiah today, looking at all these things. All the prophets, of course, continued to promote and teach the truth that God was bringing about his seed, that God was going to bring to fulfillment and bring to judgment, all of these things. And all of the prophets continued to preach these things. We saw some of them last week, but today we're going to look specifically at Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So we know that David was promised a ruler would come. He would rule forever. Just to remind you of that, I want to first start off in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 22 through 24. And just briefly read these things, verses 22 through 24 of Ezekiel 34. 22 through 24, if you would stand with me to honor the reading of God's word, to remind us that we are standing under the authority of God's word as he directs us this morning. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 22 through 24. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Father, we thank you that you have spoken, that you clearly showed those in the Old Testament, Old Covenant times, the truths of the gospel, that you revealed what was coming. And now, God, we are the blessed ones standing on this side of the cross, on this side of the empty tomb. We look back and we proclaim your glory and your praise because of what you did for us in redeeming us, in bringing us to know you, and setting us up to live a life that will bring glory to you. Father, we thank you that we have one shepherd, Christ Jesus, our Lord, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. So hundreds of years after David was king, these prophets were still speaking of David, but they weren't speaking of David. They were speaking of the one who would come according to his line. They were speaking of Jesus, still pointing ahead to one shepherd for the people. And the prophets continued to push this truth and to reveal this truth to the people. The Davidic king is going to come. He's going to be the perfect shepherd for God's people. He's going to continue to uphold the Mosaic covenant in calling you to be a people, a nation of priests, a holy nation, a people who are priests to all nations, who will bring the truth of the gospel to them. And that's what this new shepherd would continue to do, would continue to uphold you. And we know that they were to be God's treasured possession. And that's what God wanted. He wanted a people who were going to obey his voice. He wanted a people who were going to be a people after his own heart. So he's telling them, I'm going to set up a shepherd for you who is after my own heart, who will lead you, who will guide you to do these things that I've called you to live according to the way that I've called you, that you might be my treasured possession. But unfortunately, we know that Israel, especially the northern kingdom, quickly fell into rebellion against God, quickly rejected all that God had called them to, and they chased after the idols, they chased after the worship and the gods of the countries that were around them. They called for other people to help them. They refused to believe what God had told them, and they rebelled against God. So God quickly brought judgment upon them. In the year 722 BC, God sent the Assyrian Empire to destroy the northern kingdom. Now, he had sent prophets like Elijah and Hosea to continue to speak into their lives and to remind them of the covenant that he had made with them. He continued to tell them and remind them that they were called to be his people and he was going to be God. But since they continued to reject God, continued to rebel against him, he sent judgment over them to punish them for their sin. Now the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, they divided the kingdom. One was Israel, the northern kingdom. The other was called Judah, the southern kingdom. They held on a little stronger for a little bit longer. They maintained a little bit. Some of their kings would chase after God for a little bit and tear down a few of the idols. But eventually they continued to just get further and further away from God. And in their rebellion, in the year 586 BC, God raised up the Babylonian Empire to destroy the southern kingdom. As we looked last week, we saw Isaiah prophesying that coming judgment, that thing that was going to come and take place, and they couldn't avoid it. But then God pointed way ahead to the comfort that was going to come with Jesus Christ and the salvation that would come through the Messiah. And so vividly, as we saw last week, he brought that out. They didn't listen to God. Prophets like Isaiah were ignored. So God raised up this army, and it was about this time that God raised up the Babylonian army, that Jeremiah was coming in to prophesy and tell them, and again, this judgment is coming, this judgment is coming. And then toward the end of Jeremiah's time, and then with Ezekiel, they were exiled. It came, the judgment came. They were taken off as captives into Babylon, and they were in exile, away from all of the promised land that God had designed for them and desired for them to have. Were preaching and proclaiming a new hope. Not only were they saying, this judgment has come upon us, we are separated from God, but guess what? There is that new hope. And it's a new covenant that is coming. God is going to renew his covenant. We haven't been able to fulfill it yet. We've continued to break it, but they just kept pointing to the God of comfort and the God of love and mercy, who would just continue to pour out his mercy on them, his grace on them. And that's where Jeremiah takes up. Jeremiah's message deals with the relationship that God has with his people. And specifically, he has a lot of text about the human heart. Because this is what God desired to do. He desired to establish a kingdom in the heart of man. It wasn't going to be a kingdom that was so focused on all of the rules that they had to keep. It wasn't going to be a kingdom that was so dominated by good works and by keeping the law and by all the things that we could do by a law that was written separate. It was going to be something that God was establishing within the heart of every believer, every person who would come after them. See, the law had many purposes. The law of God had a whole many varied purposes that God was using it for. One of those purposes, one of those main purposes that God established his law for, was to reveal to his people that we can't keep it. It was a teacher to us, and the New Testament tells us that very thing. The law is a teacher to us to remind us that we will never be able to fulfill all that God has called us to fulfill. We will never live perfectly in obedience to God in our own strength doing these things. We can't do it. The law was to not only do that, it was to set them apart from all the other nations. It was to do so many different things, but God specifically wanted the people to understand they needed his mercy. They desperately need God's grace if they were to live according to the covenant he had called them to. And this heart relationship was critical to the message of Jeremiah as he proclaimed these things. He wanted to see and understand this because the heart, as we know, is the center of our being. It's the center of our soul, our will, our decision-making process. The heart is everything in man. And what does Jeremiah say about that? One of the most in Jeremiah 17:9, and I say it's favorite because it is a good reminder to me, to remind me how far away from God I can get, is Jeremiah 17:9, which clearly tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who understand it? Go ahead and flip to that next slide. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's sick. Who can understand it? The fact is that the core of the human dilemma, the problem we have, is not outside of us. It's within us. And though the whole world around us, the whole culture today, Oprah and all of her little people want to tell us that the problem is outside of you. It's the context. It's the way other people have treated you. It's all these other things. And God's word tells us clearly the problem is your wicked heart. The sinful nature that you have that drives you to rebel against God's creation purpose and to do everything in its own power to be its own God. And Jeremiah says, no, God wants to establish a kingdom within your heart, a kingdom that will last forever. He will govern and rule over your heart. Jeremiah wanted them to understand the depths of their wickedness and sinfulness so that they would understand the depth of their need and the good news that comes with the gospel of Christ. And it's the same today. We can't forget this. We can't let the world around us teach us something else. It's exactly the same today. God had created the heart to be good. Man rebelled against God, and now we chase after every desire that we want. And we so easily forget it. One of the Sunday school lessons, I think even this past week, was teaching something from the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the lowest common denominator. That's what the Baptist Faith and Message was established for. Of the basic doctrines and beliefs of Baptists all over the world can agree on these things. But even at times, I think that some of the wording is just not quite strong enough. Because when they talk about the doctrine of man, they say that man is inclined towards sin. When I hear the word inclined, I think, well, that means they lean that way some. You know, they're just kind of inclined to do that. But maybe not always. And the trouble we have is that we want to think the best of people. We want to think that man is good. That's the whole philosophy of the world today, is that man is good overall. And that there's always some good to be found, but what the Scripture says is different. It doesn't say we're just inclined to sin. It says we are wholly inclined to sin. We are wholly sinful. We are dead, according to Paul in Ephesians 2. We are dead in our trespasses. We are children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. But then the good news comes. We have to understand the bad news first to understand the good news. So we are wholly sinful, but God's redemption plan is the solution to our problem. While our hearts may be wicked, God has a plan to redeem those hearts. And he's talked about it from the very beginning, and we've seen it all the way through. And we find it here again in Jeremiah chapter 31. We see God's solution to our sin problem, this human condition that we can't fix ourselves. God is going to fix it. The rest of the world says you change your heart and your behaviors at the same time. Scripture says God's going to change your heart, then your behaviors will follow. We'll talk about it as Christians later, but I want you to think about how if we have a changed heart, then that means that our behaviors should be changed. And that's an important thing that sometimes we often see lacking in the average Christian life today. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, I want to read to verse 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Just pause right there. What does that tell you? The picture of adultery. The picture of breaking your marriage covenant. Beginning again in verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that a beautiful word of promise? In the depths of our depravity and understanding exactly who we are and the wickedness of our heart, God says, I will forgive their iniquities. And I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you new, brand new, with this new covenant. Now notice, I want you to understand, this new covenant is not that much different than the old in certain ways. The new covenant's saying the same thing as the old covenant. God is going to bring salvation. He wants you to live according to this way. He wants all of these things. He wants to establish within you a people unto his name and his name alone. And you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. He's not refuting any of those things. This new covenant is making it possible for us to do what he's called us to do. Where the old covenant was pointing out the fact that we couldn't do it. What was wrong with the old covenant? What was wrong with it? We were the ones that messed up the old covenant, not God. And it wasn't a mistake on God's part to make that old covenant in the first place. He's revealing his redemption plan. And what a glorious plan it is. So the old covenant problem was that we just couldn't fulfill what God called us to do. We couldn't obey him. We couldn't, in all of our strength and all of our self-will and power, all we would choose to do is to chase after our own desires and our own. So with this new covenant comes divine power that makes us alive. With this new covenant, it's no longer a law that's written on stone outside of who we are. It's not just on two pillars with 10 commandments and all the other commandments written in the scrolls that followed. This covenant, he says, I will write on their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. It will be brand new. So God not only is promising that he will etch this law in our hearts, but he's promising I will give them the power to fulfill this law. That's another great promise we can't pass by. Because what this is talking about is the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit. And how God will take the dead person, raise them up, breathe new life into them, and make them a new person. That's God's regenerating work. That's what he does in his people, changing us, giving us new birth, making us new creations. And it's necessary, absolutely necessary, if we're going to be a covenant people. But it can only be accomplished by God. We can't do it ourselves. And that's what the whole old covenant was showing us. We can't do this ourselves. So God is bringing this new covenant. And you know what basically he's saying? Is I'm going to perform a heart transplant in you. I'm going to remove the old wicked heart that would never follow me. And I'm going to put a brand new heart in you. One of our friends, I think you guys might remember who, no, they were in Costa Rica. One of our friends just had a bypass surgery this week. Could have been more serious. He could have had to have a whole heart transplant. But it makes you think about life a lot more when you talk about that heart of stone and that heart of flesh. This regenerating power can only come from God. It's the power to have you and me live as children of God the way that Israel never could. You ask the question, how will God bring about this new covenant? He taught us in Ezekiel 36, which I read for you earlier. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statute. I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So the new covenant that God has promised here through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, both, is all about this new heart that he's going to put into his people. And this heart is going to be his spirit. I will put within you my spirit, he says. Well, that is one of the most important and one of the most overlooked things that we as Christians have been promised by our God. This new covenant is about this new heart and what he does for Ezekiel to give him kind of a clarity of what he's talking about when he just told him in chapter 36, I'm going to put a new heart in you. He brings about this odd illustration in chapter 37. Some of you have read it before, that I'm sure stuck in Ezekiel's mind from the day he saw it until the day God brought him into paradise. It's called the Valley of the Dry Bones. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to look at all 14 verses of this, the Valley of the Dry Bones. What a great illustration that God gives to bring this across, to help them understand what it means that God is going to bring a new spirit. chapter 37, verse 1 of Ezekiel. The hand put me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Means they were skeletons. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, you. And you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh to come upon them. And skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope was lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. What an amazing thing to have seen. Can you imagine having God bring you into that vision and seeing these things take place? And God was saying, these bones that have become new is my people. They were dead, and I'm going to, what's the word we use for the New Testament? Resurrect them to life. I'm going to bring them new life. And that's what God has called us to. He's called us to a resurrected life, a new covenant in which God's Spirit is able to breathe life into us who are spiritually dead, that we might live the resurrected life and follow Him. This new covenant life is life in Christ through the Spirit of God, obediently living for God's glory. If that's not descriptive of your life right now, today, in this very moment, then something's out of place and something needs to be made right. And I'm not just saying that to those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where you start. If you are not a follower of Christ today, that's where you begin, with the confession that, God, the law has shown me I am wicked and perverse, and I confess these sins before you. I need your help. Save me. But I'm talking to those of us like me who are followers of Christ, who so easily get bogged down in our life that if we were to look at our life, we couldn't honestly say that my life is life in the Spirit of God, because I've been so disobedient to His voice. So often have I stepped away from what He has called me to do. And this is not something that Baptists like to discuss a whole lot. We're afraid of the topic of the Holy Spirit because we're afraid that we're going to get too excited, and they're going to take away our Baptist card. We're afraid to talk about it because often we don't understand it, because we haven't been obedient to the Spirit enough to understand what life in the Spirit is really all about. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying I'm right here with you. My life has been too weak in the Spirit to be a powerful example and leader for you as a people, as a flock of God, to follow along and do the same thing. So I think we all stand condemned today of that same falling short, of letting the Holy Spirit live through us and in us in every moment, working His power through us. Last week we looked at the clear prophecy in Isaiah of the Messiah and what He would go through us for us to save us, and the resurrection that He would have in order to bring resurrection life to us. What I wanted us to see today is clearly what the Old Testament teaches and shows us, the clear prophecy of the life we are supposed to live, you and I, every single day, life in this Spirit. This new heart, this transplanted heart in which God has indwelled you and me with the Holy Spirit. God has called us to this life that is abundant and amazing and powerful. And too often we try to live it just on cruise control. The Holy Spirit is the promise here in Scripture that sets you and I apart as people of God, and He dwells within us. You cannot be a follower of Christ without the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You can't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and not be a follower of Christ. They go one and the same. You don't get saved and then the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, there are many people who the evidence of the work of the Spirit in their life seem a lot less than the evidence of the work of the Spirit in others' lives. And yes, there are a lot of people who are saved, who have taken the teachings of the Holy Spirit and gone way too far, extra-biblically, teaching things that aren't sound with doctrine. But we Baptists, we are people of knowledge, aren't we? We know a lot of the truth. Where we find a problem is living the truth. We know we are heavy on knowledge, but we are light on living because we are not living in the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And it's there for us. He's promised us that. He will put a new spirit in you. There is no doubt. There is no discussion about it. If you are a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit of God. You have the power of God available to you to work in your life to bring glory to God in Christ Jesus. We have no excuse. We have Him dwelling within us, marking us as blood-bought, redeemed children of God, sealing us for the day of redemption. So it's not a matter of accessing the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's more about a matter of being prayerfully obedient to engage His power. I was listening, or I was reading Kevin DeYoung the other day, and he made one of the best illustrations I've ever seen about how we can have union with Christ, but our communion can be disrupted. Union with Christ, he said, basically is that irrevocable understanding that once God has saved us, we are saved. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. We hold to that, sure, don't we? We believe that, and we must hold to that. When we are saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, we are saved and nothing will ever change that. It is irrevocable. That's union with Christ. That's a beautiful thing. But communion with Christ, the fellowship that we have with Christ, can be disrupted by our own sinful flesh. And the illustration that he gave is he said it was like marriage. He said you can't be more or less married, right? You're either married or you're not. But your marriage can be better or worse, right? The same thing for us as Christians. We're either followers of Christ or we're not. You stand in here today either under the wrath of God for your sin or under the blood of Christ. There's no difference in anything else. That's the identity of every single person in here today. But our relationship with God can either be very strong and healthy as we're living and abiding in Him and the power doing our own thing. Let's put that illustration into a redneck term so we can understand a little bit better. I used to have an old truck. We called it the Beast. It had a granny gear in it. It was a strong, powerful truck, but it was also a four-wheel drive. But I rarely ever engaged that four-wheel drive because that, you know, the truck itself was pretty strong. It could do whatever I needed. I've talked to you about that before. I pulled out holly bush roots. I've done all kinds of stuff, but there was a time when I needed to engage that four-wheel drive. I got to the point where the truck couldn't handle it, and I tried to put it into four-wheel drive, and it didn't work. I'd never tried it before. It was an old truck. It was a used truck. It had been neglected. It had been forgotten. I don't know what was wrong with it. It just didn't work. We as followers of Christ, especially in the West, where we have grown comfortable is we've grown comfortable with coasting along in our Christianity by our own strength and power, all the while having endless supplies of power that we could engage that would never fail us. The same power that resurrected you and I from the grave and gave us eternal life is the same power available to us to help us live that life right now. But we forget about it. We never engage it. Try to go along and use the power that we have in our own self until something goes wrong and we get stuck, and then we think, okay, well, now maybe God can help us. And that's when we desperately pray. But before that, were we praying? Probably not, and not that much. And then sometimes we find that when we try to engage that four-wheel drive, it just doesn't work because our hearts have been so calloused and covered up by our own rebellion that we are no longer sensitive to what the Holy Spirit has been telling us. So we must both surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit within us and obediently pursue the actions He directs us to pursue if we are going to go through this process of sanctification. I want to repeat for you. We must, as followers of Christ, surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. He is there. If you're a follower of Christ, He is working. He is moving. We must learn to surrender to His work within us, and we must learn to obediently pursue what He's calling us to do and stop ignoring His voice and stop being disobedient for our own pleasures or our own faults. So how does that work? How does the Spirit of God work in us to make us holy? Well, the Spirit of God, as I said, who worked to bring us life in Christ, is also working to empower our inner being. He's working to give us within our heart and our soul the ability to actually obey God. We're freed from the bondage that we used to have that held us in slavery to sin. We had no choice before. We were dead. Dead people can't do anything. But guess what God did? He breathed life into these old bones and He resurrected us to a new life. So we've been freed from that old life, bound to sin. Now we do battle every day with that old flesh that wants us to go in that old power, and with the Holy Spirit telling us, do this for the glory of God and to live according to your creation purpose. We must learn to obey, and He's given us the power and the promise that we have that to do that. We must learn to resist sin and obey the voice of God as we never could do it before, because the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is exposing our sin. When we read the Word of God, He's exposing our sin. When we listen to sermons, when we have conversations in Sunday school, when we have conversations with other brothers and sisters in Christ, God is using those things to show us how we must grow, and He's exposing and convicting us of our sin that we might confess it and live for Him. But not only is He exposing sin, He's revealing truth. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells within you to reveal truth to your blind eyes, where we couldn't see when we were dead because we didn't have eyes when we were under the wrath of God. He has made us alive that we can see the truth. He made us alive in the first place that we could see the truth, and He continues to reveal the truth to us. And when we see it, we must obey it. We must obey Him. We must pursue godliness, not in our own strength, but in the strength that God provides. Romans gives us a clear picture of this. Romans chapter 8. We'll finish up in Romans today. So if you want to open to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Paul gives us a clear picture of life in the Spirit. The resurrected life. The life that you and I are supposed to live every single day. As I read this, I want you to think about your life and whether or not it fits this description. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is that a description of your life today? When I read this, I have to ask the same question. Is it describing my life today? Is my life walking according to the flesh or the Spirit in my day-to-day decisions? In my day-to-day attitudes, in my day-to-day actions, is it life by the flesh or is it life by the Spirit? Picking back up in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set the minds on the Spirit is life and peace. You wonder why so many Christians live like they're not having a full life and their life doesn't seem to be filled with peace. Scripture says it's because they're not living according to the Spirit. Back in verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Father, we thank You. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your indwelling presence. Let Your power be known in us. What does this mean? It means our lives are to be different from the world around us completely. Not only like Israel was called out of the rest of the nations and the people to be a people separated unto God, to be a nation of priests, a holy nation set apart to God. That's who we are to be, but God has made it possible for us to be that. So we must be it. Our lives are to be different. We've been freed from our sinful nature, our desires, our selfish passions, that we might willingly deny ourselves and live the Spirit-filled life. Led by the Spirit to comply with His direction in every aspect of our life. I think way too many of us have been coasting along. I think our church is set in a great position. We have a strong foundation in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Praise God. We believe those things. We got to start living those things. We've got to start living in obedience to the Holy Spirit if we're ever going to see God do a great movement. We can't rely on politicians. We can't rely on the culture around us. We see where that's headed. Christ is the only answer. We have to rely on Him, and we must live by the Spirit's power so that when the Holy Spirit convicts you to stop watching the show that you've been watching on your streaming service or on your television, you obey it. You obey Him because you know that your entertainment is not near as important as the godliness that God wants to develop within you. You obey His Spirit so that you know that when that voice is calling out in your mind and your heart and telling you, you know what? You need to set aside time to go and be with the people of God and worship God among other brothers and sisters instead of just running to the beach every weekend. If you are living according to the flesh, you're guided by those desires to go, to entertain yourselves, to fill your life up with all the temporary pleasures that you can. But if you're guided by the Spirit of God, you're called to come where you can be among His people, you can worship Him, you can experience life and peace. When that voice tells you, go and speak to that person over there who you don't know, who's getting gas beside you, blame it on the Holy Spirit. Go over there and say, you know what? God told me to come say hi to you. I don't know why. I don't know what you're going through today. But I feel like God wanted me to come over here and tell you that He loves you. And that the only answer to the problems of life and the problems of the heart is Jesus Christ. But so often, you and me, we ignore that voice. We kick Him aside until we no longer have to hear it. We pile up the calluses on our own hearts because we don't want to feel guilty anymore about not living in the power of the Spirit. We want to just comfortably coast through life. We can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. You can only change in the power of God's Holy Spirit working in you. So stop resisting His work. Because that's exactly where every single person in here today who is called by the name of Jesus Christ is. We're in that daily battle, that decision-making battle of going through the fight of the flesh and the Spirit. Paul says the life that is directed by the Spirit chases after the things of the Spirit of God. A life that is led by the flesh chases after. We must be obedient to the Spirit today. I want to ask you to stand with me as we sing this song of response. I hope that the Holy Spirit has been moving on your heart as He's moved on mine this week, that we would confess that we have not lived according to the Spirit. But if this, like I said, if this does not describe your life, then something is out of place and it needs to be put right. So put it right with God today. Come to Him during this time of response and confession. Come to Him and ask for Him to strengthen your faith, to help you in obedience, to help you rekindle and break away those calluses that you've built up for so long, so that you can live a life of gospel resurrected life. Of peace that will bring Him glory.